Good morning. Well, this morning, we're not going to be in Genesis. Going to do something a little different this morning. Last weekend at our missions conference, we were wonderfully reminded again of the Great Commission, of Jesus' parting command to every generation to go and make disciples of all the nations. And I just want to say thank you to our missions team, thank you to our office team, thank you to our deacons, thank you to everyone who was part of that missions conference, helping to make it a great weekend of reminder of Jesus' command to go and make disciples. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." It was great timing because right after missions conference, Leanne and I had the opportunity to attend a pastor's forum at the home office of the missions agency, Ethnos 360, in Sanford, Florida. Yeah, I know it was tough to go to Florida this week. You guys could have at least had a snowstorm that we could have gloated a little bit about not missing out on it. This sending agency is the agency under which three of our missionaries serve: Grace and Peyton Downing, Tim and Janet Roberts, and Arlen and Rhoda Johnson. And we were able to connect with Arlen and Rhoda while we were there in Sanford, Florida, have a meal with them in their home and get caught up and share with one another and pray with one another. And they send their greetings and they send their thanks for 30 years of gospel partnership with them now, which is awesome. And while we were there at Ethnos 360 headquarters, Leanne and I were reminded of the incredible need that still exists for global evangelization and disciple making. The world has an estimated 17,000 people groups in it. That is, unique people groups, unique in their language, unique in their culture, unique in their location. 17,000 people groups. Of those 17,000 people groups, over 7,000 of them still do not have God's word in their language. 40% of the world's people groups have never heard of Jesus' love for them. They've never heard the gospel. They don't have God's word. And without Christians being informed of the need and motivated both to go and to send people to them, they will never hear the gospel. I'm thankful for those who've gone out from our own congregation, who've heard the need and sensed the call to reach out to the unreached in the name of Jesus Christ. Peyton and Grace Downing were among us. Now they are living among the Taliabo people in Indonesia, learning their language in order to share the gospel and translate the Bible into their language. Dave and Stacy Hare. Dave, most of you know, grew up in this church. His father was the pastor here. I was privileged to be his youth pastor for a short time. They are serving the Kwakum people in Cameroon, Africa, seeking to build a translation team that will put God's word into the language of the Kwakum, a people group who until just a few months ago had no written language. Dave and Stacy have gone about the task of putting that unwritten language into writing and teaching the people how to read their own language. They'll begin the long process of translating the Bible into Kwakum soon. And so slowly the Kwakum people are hearing about Jesus and the gospel, and it's already changing hearts and lives. Why are they doing this? Why are any of our missionaries doing what they're doing? Why leave family behind? Why leave support systems behind? Why leave the church you love? Why leave the country you love, the culture you're comfortable in, the language you know best, the familiar sounds and smells and tastes and experiences of your home culture for something very, very different somewhere else? Why leave all of this that is so easy for something that is often so very, very difficult? Why do it? Well, because Jesus said, go to the nations. Now, it's great that many of the nations of the world are coming to us, and they are. We ought to do all we can to capitalize on this. I love that two of our missionaries, the Rams and the Stebbins, focus their ministries on outreach to international students, students that have come to the U.S. to study from other countries, countries in which, frankly, it's sometimes impossible for us to go to them. They're coming to us, and that's wonderful. We ought to capitalize on that. But the fact is that many people groups will never come here. We must go to them if they're ever to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus' great commission still stands. We must go. We must send. We must support. We must pray for more and more workers, because Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. I love how Paul described the ministry God had called him to in Acts chapter 26. And that's where I want you to turn this morning. Turn to, in your Bibles, to Acts chapter 26. In Acts 26, Paul is testifying before Agrippa. He's granted an audience. And Agrippa, in verse 1, tells Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. Now, Paul is sharing with Agrippa here his story. Why he does what he does. Why he is who he is. Now skip down to verse 13. Paul is sharing with Agrippa his interaction with Jesus Christ. "At midday, O king, as Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect," in case you're wondering what language Jesus spoke, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me." In verse 18 there, Paul shares with us the purpose of his ministry, what Jesus had tasked him to do, the mission that God had called Paul to fulfill. And frankly, it's the mission all of us are called to fulfill in our lives. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to us. Lord, we have read Your Word, penned by Luke, recording the testimony of the Apostle Paul before Agrippa. And it can seem far away, long ago, and irrelevant. Lord, we pray that you would press it into our hearts this morning and show us that the very same mission you called the Apostle Paul to is the mission you called us to. A life-saving mission, a rescue mission, a mission of hope, a mission of declaration that one has come who has solved our greatest problem. One has come who has delivered us from our greatest fear. One has come who has secured our eternal forgiveness. Lord, help us to be your witnesses in the places you've called us to and the places you have sent us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this one experience of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Jesus, in confronting Paul, was both saving Paul and sending Paul. Jesus was both calling Paul to salvation and calling Paul to service. And Jesus does the same thing for us. Jesus never saves without also sending. Jesus never saves without also sending. Jesus never calls out anyone to salvation in the gospel without also calling them to service for the sake of the gospel. If you're here this morning and by God's grace you are saved by Jesus, then know for certain that you have also been sent by Jesus. We tend to think of those who are sent as missionaries, maybe pastors, others in full-time occupational service. The rest of us are the senders. We support, we encourage, we pray for, but we're not sent. No, if you are saved by Jesus, then you've been sent by Jesus. There are no unsent among the saved. Look what Paul says that Jesus called him to. Verse 18. Jesus called Paul to open the eyes of those who are blind, blinded by sin and Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We live in a world that is filled with blind people, spiritually blind people who cannot see the truth of who Jesus is, who are living their lives unaware, unknowing. Paul also says that Jesus called him to a ministry of turning those who are living in darkness to the light. The people of the world are not only living in blindness, they're living in darkness. A spiritual condition of despair and hopelessness, of slavery to sin, and of a future and certain destruction. And the gospel calls them to turn to the light, which gives hope and life and forgiveness and cleansing. Next, Jesus says that Paul will turn them from the dominion of Satan unto God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, those living under the dominion of Satan will transfer kingdoms from being under Satan's rule and being under Satan's dominion to being under God's rule to being a citizen of His kingdom, having a heavenly inheritance stored up and waiting for us. And the result of Paul's ministry would be that those who hear and believe would receive forgiveness of sins, and they would come to share in the inheritance of all who believe, of all believers. They'll become partakers of what God has in store for us and promised to us. This was to be Paul's new mission in life, taking the light of the gospel to those who are in darkness, to those who are blind, to those who are under the rule of Satan. Paul had been delivered from just such a darkness, and now he would be a messenger of the light. Paul was saved out of the dominion of Satan, and now he would be sent as a herald of God's King, Jesus Christ. Paul was saved by having his sins forgiven, and he was sent to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to all who believe on Jesus. You see, Jesus was not only Paul's Savior, but Jesus was also Paul's sender. And so it is for us. Jesus not only saves us, but He also sends us out as His witnesses, as ambassadors for Him, as though God were making His appeal through us. You see, God uses means, and the means He's chosen to use for getting the gospel out is us, Christians. Normal, everyday believers. With all of our faults, with all of our remaining sin, with all of our fears, Jesus saves us to send us. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, "You're going to receive power," speaking to the disciples who were gathered together. "You'll receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." I love how Jesus shares with them that the mission is going to take them beyond the walls of the upper room that they were huddled in. "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Those whom Jesus had saved, Jesus sent. He sent them nearby to Jerusalem. He sent them a bit further into Judea. He sent them cross-culturally to Samaria. And He would send them to the remotest parts of the earth. Now we know that they would not all go to all nations, but collectively, as God's people, they were to make it their aim to reach all nations through prayer, through strategy, through planning, through cooperative effort, through the going of some to the remotest part of the earth, and by others who remain behind, the sending of believers to the remotest part of the earth. But make no mistake about it, all were sent somewhere. Whether it was nearby or to the remotest part of the globe. And again, so it is today. All Christians are sent. All Christians are sent somewhere. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have been sent. You say, "Well, I don't feel sent. I don't have this sense of calling." Well, you need to listen. Listen afresh. Listen anew. The verses that I've read to you this morning make it clear. We have all, who have believed in Jesus Christ, been sent by Jesus. sent as his witnesses, sent as his heralds. Wherever you live, whoever you come into contact with, wherever you go, you are sent into that situation, into that place, into that relationship, into that neighborhood, into that workplace, into that school. You have been sent by Jesus into the life you're living now. The community in which you live is the community into which Jesus has sent you. Turn with me to John chapter 20. We're all very familiar with the Great Commission of Matthew 28. But John has his own version of the Great Commission of Jesus in John chapter 20. Verse 19 of John 20. Jesus has risen. The disciples are huddling in fear and uncertainty. John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now someone may say, well, wasn't that instance of the Great Commission just meant for the apostles? Those who were gathered there in that upper room, those who were eyewitnesses to Christ's resurrection, those who saw his hands and his side. Wasn't the Great Commission just limited to those first generation disciples? Well, let's look back a few chapters in John's Gospel to Jesus' high priestly prayer for an answer to that question. Look at John 17. John 17, this is before the crucifixion now. Jesus is praying for his disciples, praying to the Father as he anticipates the cross and as he anticipates his departure from them. He prays for them in John 17 and verse 18. He says, "Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Same thing that Jesus is saying there in verse 18. Verse 19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth." Now look at verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." So guess who is included in the prayer of chapter 17 and verse 18? "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." Who's included in that? Who's the them? Everyone who believes in Jesus, according to verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe me through their word." So, Jesus' commissioning of his disciples includes you and me. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends us into the world. We've all been sent. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17 continues it, though, a little less well known. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. As the Father sent the Son into the world, that the world might be saved through Him, even so Jesus sends us into the world, that the world might be saved through the message of Jesus that we share. The message of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question we have to continually be asking ourselves is this. Am I living my life as one who's been sent by Jesus into the world? Am I fulfilling the mission that Jesus has given to me? Am I being as intentional as I should be in living out the mission Jesus has called me to live out? Do I view my every relationship, my every experience, my every personal encounter, every day as an opportunity to live out the mission Jesus has called me to love others in Jesus' name, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those to whom Jesus has sent me? As a church, we exist as a gospel-centered community with a commitment to making disciples who love Jesus Christ and who love others in Jesus' name. That's our mission statement. And within that mission statement, in as few words as possible, we've tried to sum up what we're trying to do. We're trying to have the gospel at the center of our community. And as we have the gospel at the center of our community, disciples are made. So what's a disciple? What's a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? A disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who loves Jesus Christ and who loves others in Jesus' name. Loving others in Jesus' name includes both loving our fellow believers and loving unbelievers. Now, oftentimes for us, for most of us, loving fellow believers is easier than loving unbelievers. It comes more naturally to us, especially over time. We often have more in common with fellow believers. We're generally headed in the same direction as our fellow believers. Our fellow believers share the same basic values and are motivated by the same concerns generally that we are. We speak the same language. We have a common story in Jesus. We share a common love for Jesus and His church. And we have a common hope. Unbelievers are often much harder for us to love well. They seem so different from us, with different concerns and often different convictions and different perspectives. And over time, we can find ourselves naturally drifting away from unbelievers and toward our believing friends and family members. And this is natural in one sense and totally understandable. The problem is, it's totally unacceptable. Jesus has sent us into the world. He has sent us into the world as His witnesses. And therefore, we must engage the world, not retreat from it. We must pursue those who are in the world, not wall ourselves off from them. You may recall that around this time last year, I gave a challenge to our church to invite an unbeliever into your home for dinner or dessert or lunch or coffee or game night or whatever. And many of you took the challenge and you stepped out of your comfort zone and you invited an unbelieving neighbor or an unbelieving coworker, an unbelieving family member or friend to your home. And many of you shared reports back to us of what happened And I want to share a few of those this morning. The names have all been changed to protect the innocent. So here's a few excerpts from some of these reports of the neighbor challenge. We took our neighbor out to dinner. We had a fantastic time talking about the neighborhood and each other's lives. We spent 2 hours at dinner. Afterward, we invited them into our home and we talked for another 3 hours. It was a great evening. Great. That's a win. Well, did you share the gospel? They didn't indicate that they did. Why is that a win then? Because relationship with an unbeliever was pursued intentionally. Loving them, caring for them, doing good to all. Another couple in our church invited a young restaurant worker they had gotten to know over the years. They invited her and her family over to their home for dinner, had a wonderful evening of conversation. They were able to minister encouragement to her and her family. That's a win. That's realizing you're sent on mission. Another family in our church reached out to two of their neighbors. One of these families, it became clear, were believers, but the other family probably is not. But conversations were had and hospitality was shared. And love was extended and knowledge was gained about where each of these families' spiritual needs might be. Listen to what another family said about their experience. Conversation came easily, and in fact, they were here 4 hours, which we didn't expect. Other than praying for dinner and referring to the Lord in casual conversation, there was no evangelical talk, but establishing a relationship was our goal with this visit. By the end of the evening, they had begun to share some difficult things they'd experienced in recent years, which we appreciated and recognized as a sign of them feeling at ease and comfortable enough to share. It's really a simple idea. Loving others, building relationship, reaching out, taking the initiative to get to know others. Another family wrote this: we had wanted to do this before the church challenge, but the church challenge was the push we needed to actually extend the invitation. We pray that God would open our eyes to see people as people to love, not as projects. Thank you for extending the challenge to invite a neighbor over. It sounds simple enough, but I don't know how long it might have taken for us to actually do it without having that focus on the month of April. These sorts of things often, we have the best of intentions in them, but life easily offers many excuses and reasons to put it off. So guess what we're going to do this year? We're going to do it again. And maybe you missed out on the first time. That's okay. Let's do it this time. Between now and the end of April, so you've got 7 or 8 weeks to make it happen. Between now and the end of April, purpose to invite over someone who doesn't know Jesus. Or invite them out to dinner if you're uncomfortable cooking or whatever. Could be the same people you had over last year. That's great. Invite them again. Build on what you began. The purpose of this, just to remind you, is simply to love them in Jesus' name, to do good to them, to reach out to them, to show that you care about them, to build relationship with them. Remember, this is not so that you can hit them with the gospel within the first 4 minutes. We're not viewing these people as projects to be fixed, but as people to be loved. People to whom we have been sent by Jesus. And one other thing we're going to be doing this year is, and adding to this neighbor challenge, And that is simply developing a short list of lost people to pray for. Could be the same people you're reaching out to. Ideally, it wouldn't certainly include them. Your neighbors or your co-workers. Or a short list of people to pray for. And you'll pray for them each day in the month of April. 3 to 5 people you know who need the Lord. And you're just going to pray for them. You're going to pray that God would be working in their life. You're going to pray that God would draw them to Himself. You're going to pray that you might have an opportunity to love them, to be kind to them, to care for them, maybe even to share the gospel with them. And I think it'll be exciting to see and hear how the Lord answers these prayers, praying for the lost, and how in the process of praying, our hearts are moved to better love those who are lost. I'm excited also about the biblical counseling training course that is next weekend. We're going to be doing it during the months of March, April, and May, one weekend a month. And it's going to be so helpful, I believe, in equipping believers with the wisdom of God's Word in dealing with our own problems and challenges that we face, but also in helping others go to the Word of God and find answers. But what really excites me about it is the possibility of raising up a team of biblical counselors who would be willing to counsel anyone in our community for free. What an opportunity to reach out to the world around us, a world that's filled with problems and challenges and difficulties, in which other counselors may not be available to them because of the challenges of paying the bill, but would be willing to come and hear what God's Word has to say about their problems and challenges, especially when it's offered to them for free. Free counseling to anyone who needs it and wants it. Talk about meeting a need. Talk about an opportunity to reach out to our community with help for those who are hurting. And to be able to point them to God's Word and to the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Fantastic. May God raise up those who have such a heart. Jesus has saved us. And make no mistake about it, Jesus has sent us. Sent us into the lives of those around us. You believe God's in control of all things? You believe God's providence orchestrates all things for our good and His glory? That's what we're learning in the book of Genesis, isn't it? Well then, in just the same way, we ought to believe that God has sent us into our particular circumstances to reach those around us with the love of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a person who is saved but unsent. If you're saved by Jesus, then you have been sent by Jesus. So as those who have been sent by Jesus into the world, let us go in faith, in obedience, in love. Let us go and love others as disciples in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, all of us, no doubt, have the best of intentions and sometimes the worst follow through. Forgive us, Lord. You have spoken to us through your word. You have commissioned each of us who have been saved. You have sent us into the world. Even as the Father sent you into the world, so you have sent us into the world as your witnesses, as your hands and feet, to love others in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to see ourselves as sent ones, emissaries, ambassadors, missionaries, sent by Jesus to reach those in darkness, to reach those in sin, to reach those who are condemned and dying, to reach those who need to hear the hope of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would take up this challenge to pray for 2, 3, 4, or 5 people who we know need Jesus, to pray for them each day. Just take a few minutes and pray for them, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would give opportunities for loving them, reaching out to them, caring for them, and yes, sharing the gospel with them. We pray for many in our church. We pray for all in our church to take up this challenge of inviting a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, or someone from school out to coffee, over for a game night, to build relationship, to love them, to show interest in them, to serve them, to be kind to them, and to do them good. All in Jesus' name. And Lord, from that, may you bring fruit. Fruit of relationship. Fruit of gospel witness. Fruit of changed lives. Fruit of believing hearts. And give us the joy that comes from obeying your command to us to go. We thank you, Jesus, for those who were obedient in our lives and shared with us love, concern, and the message of the gospel. Be honored and glorified as we do so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.